Hold your place now in Judges chapter 6. Just mark it and then run with me to 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth. How many of you have figured out this is a battlefield? Okay, and you have. The text, the prayer requests, the after church conversations, the before church conversations. Honestly, there are times I find myself crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, could you lighten their load just a little bit? Sometimes when, and please don't think, oh, I don't want to tell him anything. I don't want to burden him. I want you to tell me, but I just want you to know that I bear that with you, and it breaks my heart. You're not bothering anybody. You just want to live for Jesus. You just want to raise your family for Jesus. You just want to pay your bills and go to church and witness as He gives you opportunities. And yet the grief that you take and the burdens that are laid against you, you know, it's not like you're costing them $100,000 a year in a treatment facility. You know, you're just minding your own business, and it just drives the world, and your lost family, it'll drive them crazy. And so we're in a battle. We're in a battle. Light versus darkness. Light versus darkness. Look in 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Your commanding officer, church, is in heaven. And I am thankful for those times, as Miss Pam said, when the sweet Holy Ghost will come by and just kind of confirm something in your soul. That's priceless. But let me tell you something. That pales in comparison to what you're going to enjoy when you look Jesus in the face and He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh my word, I hope you've seen the video of the Marine, that final ceremony at the end of training at Camp Lejeune. That young man, 18 years old, and he had to battle leukemia at the age of 4 to get to this point in his life. And as that commanding officer stands there and brags on him, that 18-year-old boy, his lip quivers, his chin puckers up, and all that, just listening to the praise and commendation coming from that officer. And let me tell you something, when Jesus, who we owe everything to, He owes us nothing. And y'all know what He's had to put up with, most of us. Somebody help me. When He looks at us, Brother Youngblood, and says, you did a good job, Lord, have mercy. Your lip will quiver. Oh my word, what a God. I want to please Him, Seth. I want Him to be proud of me. Our homes are a mess these days. I have to say it every time I mention the home, because that's just who I am, and I've dealt with too many people where home was nothing positive. But I wish everybody would have had a daddy that you longed to please. Most of you didn't, but most of you knew somebody, a teacher, a pastor, a coach, somebody in your life that it was fulfilling to you to know that they were satisfied with the job you did. Take that and multiply it times 10 trillion when it comes to Jesus, your commanding officer. We want to please Him. Look in verse number 2. The things thou hast, when I stop, say the next word. The things thou hast heard of me among many. That's the word we're keying in on today. Go with me now to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also were compassed about with so great a cloud of... Wherefore, church, is a conjunction uniting chapter 11 with chapter 12. If that is the case, who are the witnesses that He is telling us in chapter 12? Who are the witnesses that have come past us? It's those in chapter 11. Wherefore, because we are compassed with so great, He didn't just automatically leave that great host of people in chapter 11 and go start talking about somebody else, okay? He's a better grammarian than that, and He's talking about all those folks in chapter 11, and there are authors who will disagree with that, but simple third and fourth and fifth grade grammar will tell us the thought is continuing. And He said, if you're compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. So now we're going to look at one of those witnesses. Drop over to verse number 32 in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse number 32. What shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of, say that next name please, Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson. Does it surprise anybody that Gideon, Barak, and Samson are in the hall of faith? Let me let the cat out of the bag. Go to verse number 39. These all, having obtained a good report, how? Through faith. Now, I am not advocating you be a scaredy cat like Gideon. Somebody say amen. I am not advocating that you be like Barak and turn to the strongest woman in the congregation and say, if she'll go, I'll go. Brother John told us half a dozen times this morning, man up, okay? I don't know who needed that. I hope it wasn't me. Somebody help me. Okay, Barak said, Lord, I'm scared. And he said, well, I'll let Deborah go. He said, good, I'll follow her. That Deborah, she was something else now. Okay, she put people in their place, I reckon. I don't know, maybe she just had such a close walk with God. But here we are. God said they got a good report, but they did it through faith. So if God said they got a good report, we're going to look at him for a minute. Look back in verse number 32. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Go all the way back to Judges chapter 6. You figured out what we're doing this morning. We've seen what God said about Gideon in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going back to Judges chapter 6 to learn about Gideon. We're going to study Gideon this morning. We're going to look at Gideon, God willing, tonight. And here's what I want you to get. I want you to understand something about Gideon's God. And you're going, okay, preacher, we're in church. It would be appropriate for us to learn about God. I understand that. But when we walk out these doors, we make life all about us. And Gideon was making life all about him. And when he realized that it was all about God, things started drastically changing in his life. Okay, I may have one of the boys go out back and bring in that yellow plastic chain. I used a chain illustration a couple months ago. I just did one with your imagination, but I feel like I want to bring that chain in here and just remind you, in and of your own self, you can try to straighten out this area of your life. And you know what? God will let you straighten it out. He's that good. We are created in His image. We're not Neanderthals. We're not cavemen. If we want to work on our finances, thank God we live in a country where we have the freedom. If we work hard enough, we can straighten out our finances. But you're also going to mess up your walk with God on this end of the chain, and you're going to lose your friends and family on this end of the chain because all you were focused on was one area of life. The only way you're going to get every area of life straightened out is to hook up with God in that first link in the chain and just start following Him. When you get hooked up with God in the first, when He is the first link in your chain, and Brother Michael, you just follow Him. I don't have to do one thing to the chain in my life, Emily. It just falls into place. And you'll look back 18 months from now, and we've heard testimonies in this church. I'm like whoever said it earlier. I love the testimonies. I love to hear what God's doing in your life. And honestly, on down in the message, I was going to remind you, when He does something, when He provides comfort, you owe the congregation, you owe Him that praise, because somebody 2 months, 3 months, 6 months down the road is going to need it, and they're going to need to draw from you saying, God was there. God was there when I was standing by that casket, and then they're standing by their casket, and they're going, Sister so-and-so said God was there. Did anybody hear the heart of Brother PJ when he prayed over that family last Sunday night? Why'd he pray that way? He's been there, Brother Michael. And you know what God's going to do with you somewhere down the road? You're going to be the one praying over somebody. Don't waste a trial. Don't waste a trial. Learn what He's got for you in those times so you can turn around. And 2 Corinthians says it this way, you can comfort them with the same comfort with you've been comforted. Okay, so let's look at what lessons we can learn from Gideon. Look in chapter 6. I want to show you the destruction that is in this man's life. Look at verse number 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made them dens in the mountains, caves, strongholds. Church, those strongholds weren't offensive. Those were defensive. They were trying to survive. Verse number 3, so it was when they had sown their crops, the Midianites came up, the Amalekites, the children of the east, came up against them, encamped against them, destroyed the increase of the earth until you come to Gaza. They left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, ox, nor ass. They've destroyed all their crops. Now they've destroyed their livestock. Verse number 5, they came up with their cattle and their tents and as grasshoppers for multitude. They and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Please look at verse number 6. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. What I have read for you in verses 1 through 6 of Judges chapter 6 paints a picture of the life of someone who has chosen to walk away from God. Look at verse number 1. And the children of Israel did what? Evil. That does not mean, I don't think I even have to say this, I believe you know the scriptures well enough to know that every trial, every dark time, every difficulty that you face is not a result of you doing evil in your life. Let me tell you what else I believe. I don't believe when I encounter a dark time, a troubled, a destructive time in my life, I don't think I have to look up to God and say, is this because of some evil I have done? When I am being punished as His child, I know it. So if it's a test or a trial or a valley of sorrow that He's walking me through to teach me lessons, the Holy Spirit is going to confirm that in my life. I also believe that when it is a direct consequence of the choices and the sins that I have chosen, Brother David, I'm going to know it in my heart of hearts. I know exactly why this is going down the way it is. I don't believe we have to wonder, is this chastisement? I believe in our heart of hearts we're going to know what it is. But is there somebody who looks good on the outside? You got your Sunday go to meeting clothes on. Your hair's parted. You smell good. But inside there's destruction. There's emptiness. There's a battle, there's turmoil going in. We've all been in this thing long enough to know that we can come on Sunday and look like everything's fine, and inside we're dying a slow, painful death. Is there anybody in this precious congregation this morning whose inner soul, your inner being, your inner man would best be described by the one word, destruction? You're living in caves. You're not living in houses that you did not build. You're not eating from vineyards that you did not plant. Your house has been destroyed and you're in a cave. Your crops have been destroyed and you're just hoping to get enough sustenance to make it through one more day. Is there anybody that would describe you? That is not God's plan for your life. That is not what God wants for you. So let's be real careful. And I want to thank you for the heart you've displayed for broken people, if you'll let me use that simple phrase. But let's be real careful that we don't get a us versus them mentality, because we might smell a little better and our clothes might be a little cleaner. And we might not have track marks going up our arm. But there are people who sit on our pews every day who are as broken and as destroyed on the inside. Do you have life and do you have it more abundantly? Are you walking in victory? Does the Holy Ghost minister to you? Are you in the Word? I've been made aware recently of people who do all the right things and say all the right things and sing all the right things, but there's no walk. No daily walk, no daily communion, no daily fellowship with God. Are you thriving or are you destroyed? Look at verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. Would you look at verse number 6b again, church, please? And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Verse 7, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. If you find yourself in a destructive state, if you're dying on the inside, if church doesn't move you like it once did, if the songs of Zion don't thrill your heart, if prayer time is not sweet with you like it once was, can I ask you to do something? Would you cry unto the Lord? Would you just get honest enough with God to say, I'm in a mess? I cannot tell you how many times that's all I had to say. I think for us who have received so much truth and preaching and good examples in our lives, that first barrier of admitting there's a need is the biggest barrier we have. We want everybody to think we're okay. And many times just crying unto the Lord. God, I don't even know what to say. You've already said it. You've just acknowledged that something is greatly wrong and I'm here. Keep looking at the verses with me, would you please? 8, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you. And I drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. The first thing I wanted you to see was the destruction that they were in. And let me tell you straight up, you're not going to get any help from the rest of the message if you're destroyed on the inside, even if nobody knows it on the outside, and you're too proud to admit it. If you bow up, if we do what the Bible calls, we get stiff-necked and we say, I'm okay, we're not going to get any help from God. The rest of the message isn't going to minister to you. It'll be like water off a duck's back. Boys, if I could encourage you to do one thing, young people, if I could encourage you to do one thing, start early in your life being real honest with God. Parents, time out. It's not a rabbit to run. It belongs right here. I dealt more sternly with deceit than anything else in our home. I dealt more sternly with deceit. I had parents in the school that say, don't all kids do that? Yeah, the Bible says they do. What is your point? That doesn't make it right. They'll lie to you. They'll lie to God. They'll lie to a spouse. They'll lie to themselves. You know what I've been praying heavily for several days? I'm not saying this to impress you. I'm saying it to be your preacher. You know what something that was said here may have been last week. But for several days I've been saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. I have prayed that numerous times of late. And I've got more specific than that. And I said, Lord, show me my secret faults. Show me my blind spots. Show me the things that are dark and ugly. And everybody around me sees it, but I'm blind to it. God, show me that. And here we have God speaking. Look at verse 7 through 10 while I give you just a tiny bit of exposition. Do you know what the prophet of the Lord that God sent to him? Do you know what his message was? Look, let your eyes scan over verses 7 through 10. He had one simple message, Miss Danielle. Remember what I used to do for you? Remember when I delivered you from Egypt? Remember when I gave you their food? I took it from them and gave it to you. It, all through verses 7 through 10, he just keeps reminding them. Here's what he's saying, Elijah. You don't have to be in the mess you're in. I delivered you from that before. He's not harsh. He's not scathing. He's not demeaning. But he just very gently reminds them, I delivered you once before. And if I brought you out and you find yourself back in that situation, Jake, he said, it's your fault. And it's already been said this morning, a lot of times we get into these situations because we won't accept correction and rebuke. There is no believer who has been delivered and set free who starts to walk back after the flesh, who takes a step, two or three. If you're born again, who came to live inside of you the moment you called on Jesus, the sweet Holy Ghost, and you start going back down that road, and that sweet Holy Ghost is going to prick your heart and say, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't listen to that. They're going to sow seeds of discord. Whatever it is that the devil has used to pull you away, I promise you, when you started down that road, if you're born again, the Holy Ghost said, I wouldn't do that. I delivered you from that once before. Please, don't go back. So the first thing that I want you to see is the destruction. The second thing I want you to see is the deliverance that is remembered. All most of us need is to remember the pit from whence we were digged. That's all we have to be reminded of is the pit from. And here's what happens. I don't know who this is for. He delivers us. And we're a long way from where we were. And temptations come and trials come and disappointments come. And we do this. We're still not in the pit that we used to be in. But we're also not where Jesus put us. And when that Holy Ghost pricks our heart, we go, oh, I'm not where I ought to be, but I'm a long way from where I used to be. I say this as gently as I know how to say, I ain't real worried about where you are and where you used to be. Here's what I'm concerned about. Which way are you headed? Is that hitting home? You were there, you're here, you're here. And I'm glad you're not there. And I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. We understand that here. But let me tell you something. We all know a whole lot of saved people that are living like lost people. And the most miserable person on this planet is the one who has known God, who has had the Holy Ghost living inside of him, still does, and is trying to live like a lost man. Now I want you to look at verse number 11. God sent him a prophet in verse number 8. Verse number 11, there came an angel of the Lord, sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord, would you notice that he went from an angel of the Lord to the angel of the Lord, appeared unto him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles? Don't miss this. Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. The Lord looked on him and said, go in this thy might. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? This is really the heart of the message. Gideon's doubt. I preached a year or more ago when it hurts too much to hope, where God sent a message of deliverance to His children in bondage, and because they had heard it before, they would not receive it the second time. They said, we've heard that before, we believed it, and we weren't delivered, we're not going back up that road. And I want to preach for a few minutes on Gideon's doubt. And I want to ask you to look at three reasons Gideon was full of doubt. Look at verse number 11. What's Gideon doing? He's threshing wheat by the wine press. Most of us in an atlas, a Bible atlas, or a geography special about the Middle East have seen a wine press. Generally, not too big. There could be some larger ones. Most of them would fit on that platform. You get in it, you stomp out the grapes, the hull stays there, and the juice runs out, and they put it in vats. That's a wine press. Gideon is threshing wheat by the wine press, hiding from the Midianites. This was an agriculture environment where they lived with what they grew and what they raised. You're not going to get very much hiding behind a wine press so the Midianites won't see you. The first reason that Gideon was doubtful is he's simply in survival mode. Listen to your pastor this morning. God never designed for anybody in this room to be in survival mode. That's not him. I came that they might, I want you to help me, that they might have life and have it. Yea, in Christ Jesus, we are more than. What are we going to do with it out there? If I said, how many of us have life more abundant? How many would stand? If I said, how many of you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus? How many of us would stand? Y'all know what the enemy, go back to point number one, the destruction. We know. Let me tell you a little bit about that destruction. Do you remember the two people groups that he mentioned? He mentioned more. The two key ones. The Amalekites, always, 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 every time they're mentioned, a picture of the flesh. Galatians, we walk not after the, but after the Spirit. Y'all, everybody with me? When I walk after the flesh, I'm going to be destroyed. When I walk in the flesh. You know what the other people group was? The Midianites. The world. Carnality. Cosby. Not Bill. Cosby. C-O-Z-B-I. Was a Midianitish woman that led the parade of fornication into the camp of the children of Israel. Does that tell you all you need to know about the Midianites? That was when, his name escapes me, killed two birds with one stone, one spear. Y'all remember that story? So here's what I want you to see. Your destruction is coming because we're walking after the flesh. And you can tell that you're in this period of doubt because you're in survival mode. Now let me be real, real clear. When you get blindsided by one trial, and you get blindsided by another, and about the time you catch your breath, something catches you in the rear end. There's going to be times when you and I both say, if I can get through this day, I'm going to consider it a success. I get it. I get it. That's not supposed to be day after day. Church, listen to the preacher. God has a better life for you than survival mode. And you say, Brother Rains, I don't see survival mode there. I do. Here's an agrarian economy that Gideon's got this giant field. They live on what they raise. And here he is hidden behind the wine press threshing his wheat. He's got a little hand tool when God wants him out there with a winnowing tool, and he's doing this. He's trying to make a loaf of bread when God wants him running a bakery. So the first indication we have that he's in is in survival mode. Look at verse number 13. The sight that is missing. Look at verse number 13. What did Gideon say to the angel of the Lord? We have heard. Don't miss this. Your life will be full of doubt if all you've ever done is heard about God working and you've never seen Him move. That is why I am passionate. That is why I am consumed. That is why I am obsessed with seeing God work and move at the Progress Baptist Church. See, Brother Range, does that mean we'll have 300? I have no idea how many will come. I'd love for the church to be full. Add on if He'd let us. But let me tell you something. Far more than those pews full, I want this place full with His presence. I want somebody saying, my daddy's been low and he got some much needed help this morning. You say, Brother Ainge, you're just trying to make lemonade out of lemons. Oh no, friend. If God stopped by Hendersonville, North Carolina to help Alan Morgan this morning, I say thank you, Jesus. I promise you somebody other than Alan Morgan got some help today. If you wanted help, you got it. A lot of times we just don't reach out and grab it like the woman with the hem of the garment. But let me tell you something, Brother John. We better be passionate about our children and the sinners that do come in here, as well as us that are trying to love Him and serve Him with all of our heart. They need to see Him. They don't need to just hear about Him. You raise a generation that all they've done is heard about Him, and they'll get bitter, and they'll go to the world, or they'll go to an entertainment church. In the upstate of South Carolina, people have left Bible-believing churches when they go through dips and valleys. And every church that I've ever known anything about goes through dips and valleys. We're made up of people. That's what we go through in our lives. The church is going to. They've gone that, and they've gone where it's manufactured. And they say, oh, this is what my grandparents used to talk about. No, if all it is a hootenanny at church and it ain't affecting you Monday through Saturday, it's not what Granny was talking about. In fact, Granny and Pawpaw got a hold of Jesus Monday through Saturday, then went to church on Sunday. All that preparation comes first. Okay? We can have a barn dance. Okay, we got the musicians. We can have a barn dance. We don't need a barn dance. We need to see God work. And the sight, number two, the sight that was missing is what caused them to doubt. And I want to say this, and I was going to say it before Miss Pam testified. I was going to say it before Miss Penny testified. I had it in my heart this morning. Don't ever roll your eyes. Don't ever look at the floor. Don't ever get agitated when somebody wants to magnify Jesus and thank God for what He's done in their life. We need that from each other. Miss Penny said she all week long, she said, in my heart, I was reminded of when Miss Ritchie said, God told her, she's not your daughter. She's mine, and she's back where I always wanted her. And I'm going to give you comfort to fill that void in your life. Why did she know that? Because somebody bragged on Jesus. Stand up and brag on Him. Make much of His holy name. We need to remind each other of how good He is. Look at verse number 12 and verse number 14. What did God call Gideon? A mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor. He's over here with his little hand tools threshing a little bit of wheat. And God said, thou mighty man of valor, you will deliver a nation. And Gideon knew he was down there on his knees hiding behind the wine press, scared to death that an Amalekite or a Midianite was going to find him. And he said, who? Me? Has God ever told you He was going to do something great in your life and you said, who, me? I'd rather be around Christians who had a little bit of hesitancy and said, who, me? Than those who go, I'm a rising name in the ranks of fundamentalism. Waiting to be discovered. You'll wait till you grow roots and are planted before I discover you. Been studying those men that God used the most in the Bible. Matthew, they were reluctant. I stutter. Who, me? My family works in the fields. I'm a herdsman. The strength that was mentioned stirred a little doubt in Gideon's mind, and he said, who, me? But here's what I want to close with, Brother Fred. God saw something in Gideon that he didn't see himself. And for the lost that are here this morning, when he looks at you, I wish my friends were here. I so desperately, Aaron, I so desperately wanted to tell them that God's not looking at their track marks. And God's not looking at their dry mouth. And God's not looking at their meth teeth. He's looking way beyond that, Brother John, at the righteousness of Jesus. Go to 2 Corinthians, please, and I'm through. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Jake, do me a favor. Stand up and read that loud and clear, please, sir. 4:4.
In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Lost people, don't let the world blind you to the goodness of God. Can I preach to the saved people for a minute? Don't let your flesh blind you to what God sees in you. How did Hebrews 11:39 tell me Gideon got a good report card? By faith. When God says, I want to do something with your life. Forgive me, please. When I sat down with those dear people last night, I said, can I ask you a question? I said, I'm not being inappropriate or rude. I said, I've been a jail chaplain, so I've had these conversations thousands of times. I said, do you find yourself believing this is all you'll ever be? This is who you were destined to be? And tears started going down their cheeks. They said, yeah. I said, that's the enemy. And I hope I'll see him again. That's why they're not here this morning. Somewhere between last night at 9 and this morning at 9, they said, there's no hope for you. It's all you'll ever be. You'll never. Look at who you were born to. Do you remember what one of Gideon's arguments was? Look at my family. And we're going to look at that tonight. So to the lost, Jesus took your sin and gave you His righteousness. And what you have to do is accept that gift. But to those of us that are saved, don't be blind to what God can do with your life. Don't sell yourself short. How many of you believe the most wicked person in Henderson County this morning, outwardly speaking, they've done it all, could trust Christ and be born again? How many of you believe that? Then Elijah, why don't we believe He can use us after we're saved? You follow me? I see it all the time. You mean He died for me? He wants me? And they get saved. And I know it's been a little while for us here, but they live for Jesus for a very long time. But sometimes that same Holy Ghost who drew you to salvation will draw you to a place of surrender and service. And we go, you don't know who my daddy is? He's never finished anything that he started. Everybody with me? That didn't have anything to do with your salvation. I want to shout, but it's not the right time to shout. But Gloria, I want to shout. I didn't have to impress him to get saved. And I don't have to impress him for him to use me. How do you do it? The same way you got saved. By faith. Me? I don't know how. I ain't got a thing to give you. And he's going, you didn't have a thing to give me the day I saved you. But I'm going to use you. I'm going to do something amazing with your life. Thank you for listening.